Well, happy Easter, everyone. Normally at this time, I'd get up in front of the church and I would say something like, "He is risen," and you all would echo and say, "He is risen indeed." And so it's a little unique this year because when I say "He is risen," there's no one with me right in front of me to echo. But I would encourage you, even this morning, as we celebrate Easter in this unique way, still echo. Whether you type it into the Facebook comments, whether you turn to the person sitting next to you, whether you open your window and shout at your neighbors, today we gather to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he is risen. And so today we're going to celebrate one way or another. And it is unique, it is different, but we're going to celebrate together. I wanted to let you know that as this service wraps up around 11:15, Facebook will also have a kids Easter lesson, kids children's worship lesson by Cheryl Fry this morning. So our kids can still have their time hearing the Easter story from one of their teachers. If you're watching this video through the email link that we send out later, there should be a second link just below the service for the kids video as well. This week, as I was preparing for Easter and just reflecting and reading up on a few things, I came across something that kind of caught my attention and really resonated with me. And so I wanted to share it with you this morning as we come together to worship. The early Christians, as they gathered to hear the Easter story, were most likely huddled in their homes, protecting themselves from an outside threat. They brought fear, faith, and grateful hearts into small household gatherings, and they heard the story of their Messiah, who died and rose again. As we gather together online, we may have more in common with these early Christians than we ever had before. And the truth remains the same. Our God sent his one and only Son into the world to show us his love. They nailed him to a cross as he bore the weight of my sins and the weight of your sins. His lifeless body was laid in the tomb, and all hope seemed lost. But on the third day, hope was found. He rose from the dead, and new life was found in him. And so today we gather together to worship a resurrected Savior. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and nothing will stop us from worshiping him today. Would you pray with me? God, we acknowledge as we gather together this morning, this is a unique Easter. It is unlike any Easter ever before. We are at home, on the couch, in the kitchen, out on the deck. This is not the Easter we expected. But to be fair, the first Easter was completely unexpected as well. The ladies went to the tomb to finish burying Jesus' body, only to discover the most amazing news ever. And so this morning, God, as we gather to worship Jesus, to worship our resurrected Savior, may you remind us that nothing surprises you, that you know all, you foresee all, and you knew this would happen, and you meet us now in our homes, in our places of worship, to celebrate you, to worship you. Be with us this morning, we pray, as we worship you. Amen. Will you join me in worship this morning?
It was supposed to be a day of mourning, a day of defeat. It was a day for the critics and skeptics to point the finger with smug satisfaction and declare, "Your Savior was a fraud. His death has proven it. He is buried, he is gone, and he will be forgotten." It was supposed to be a day of darkness, and a day of grief, a day when broken and confused followers felt lost and overwhelmed with hopelessness. Even those who went to visit the tomb that day expected to find nothing more than a lifeless body. It was supposed to be a day of sadness. But you transformed it into a day of rejoicing, a day of victory, a day when the children of God can shout with confidence, He is alive, He is risen, and He will never be forgotten. This day has driven out all darkness and grief, erased all sin and shame. A day when followers of the true Savior are flooded with purpose, promises, and hope. This day echoes through the halls of history as the day our King crushed the head of the snake, tore through the chains of death itself, and claimed mankind for His kingdom. Tears of despair have become tears of overwhelming joy. For the Lord Jesus Christ has made this day of sorrow into a day of worship.
Thank you. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again? Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering what had happened.
So it was a crazy few days. On Thursday, Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the annual Passover meal, this annual celebration they would come together for. But within a few hours of that meal, Jesus was being arrested. By Friday morning, the crowds were shouting for his death. And so he was marched up a hill and nailed to a cross. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus, who just the Sunday before had been proclaimed king, breathed his last breath. His followers couldn't even give him a proper burial because time was so short before the weekly Sabbath. And so Joseph was at least able to secure his body and lay it in a tomb. Saturday came and went. Saturday, the Sabbath, this day of rest, a day of no work, a day to sit completely still and wonder, where did things go wrong? How could our king, how could God's anointed one die? Did we get it wrong? Did God fail? Where do we go from here? But then Sunday came. The women go first thing in the morning to start or to finish what was started Friday evening, and they receive the surprise of their lives. He is not there, for he has risen. And with those words, their lives were changed. With those words, the world changes, and with those words, your and my destiny changed. We can have a restored relationship with God. Our sins can be forgiven. He is risen, and our lives can be redeemed. Now, for the past 2,000 years, this one single day stands as the most defining day of our lives. We know the story. We've heard the Easter story, but do we understand the implications of the story? Do we understand what it means in each of our lives? Many times we can feel like it's just a story. It's just a narrative that we hear once a year. It's an old fable that's told, but what does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with you in 2020? The thing is, that's not a new question. In fact, just within 20 years of these events, of the Easter morning story, people were asking that same question. What does this mean for me? What do I do with this information? And so one of the early followers of Jesus, a guy by the name of Paul, wrote a letter. And many of us are familiar with this letter. We know it as the book of 1 Corinthians. It was a letter written to the church in Corinth, a city, and all the churches that met there. And towards the end of the letter, in chapter 15, Paul talks all about the resurrection. And so what we're going to do starting today on Resurrection Sunday is look at this chapter. Look at this chapter discussing the resurrection, what it meant for Jesus, what it means for us, what it means for us today. Because the questions the Corinthians had about Jesus and his resurrection are the same questions that we have today. And the answers are the same for them then as they are now. Now, when we turn to 1 Corinthians, we see Paul has written 14 chapters before chapter 15, obviously, and he deals with issues within the church. He deals with issues within the world. He deals with personal issues in each of our lives. But when he gets to the end of his letter, it's only 16 chapters long, he goes to the very beginning. He goes to the foundation of what it means to be a Christ follower. And it's the same place that we need to return to today. What is this resurrection thing all about? And so I want to jump into Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 15. He starts by saying, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Paul starts his most important chapter with what seems like a very simple reminder. Here's what you already know. Here's the gospel I've already preached to you. Here's the things I've said to you. Now, when we hear the word gospel, many of us think of church. Gospel to us is synonymous with Jesus and churchy things. But for Paul and the people in Paul's day in the first century, it hadn't taken on that specific meaning yet. Gospel, more generically for them, just meant good news. And Paul's saying, here's this good stuff. I want to remind you of some of the good stuff that you've heard me say already. Now, let's be fair. We all could use some good news. We could all use hearing some good stuff right now. So Paul's good news, his gospel, as he calls it, is still good for us today. So he says very simply what that good news is. Verses 3 and 4, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. It's good news and it's really important stuff. I gave it to you first. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul's good news simply is Jesus. Paul's good news is the Easter story. But not just a story. It's history. It's fact. It's, I want you to know what happened because it's good news for you today. So what are the basics of his good news? Well, he says, first, Jesus Christ died. We get that. There was Friday, there's a cross, they killed him. We get that. Check, check. Okay, Jesus died. But it's the why we need to pause on. Jesus didn't die as a martyr for his cause. He didn't die as punishment for his actions. He died for you, and he died for me in our place. Paul says he died for us. All the things that I have done to separate myself farther and farther and farther from God, those sins were placed on Jesus. He paid the price for what I owed, for what you owed. And I find it hard to fathom exactly what this means, what this must have been like. But Scripture says all of my sins were placed on Jesus, and he went to the cross for my sins. And one thing is abundantly clear in the narrative, in the story. It was the plan. It was planned, and it is the plan. Paul says, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, it was foretold. It was known ahead of time. One place where we see this is in the book of Isaiah, which is earlier in the Bible before Jesus was born at Christmas time. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus died so that you and I could have peace with God. That is good news. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, Jesus was buried, and on the third day he rose again. It's one thing to die for us. It's a whole other thing to come back to life. And many times when we hear the story of Jesus, we kind of stop the story, we stop hearing the story at the good news that Jesus died for us. He pays the price for us. We understand that, and we kind of end the story there. But the resurrection, the Easter morning story, is just as important. Because again, a lot of people die for their causes. But Jesus didn't just die for us as his cause. He died for us to pay the price. But how do we know it worked? How do we know that it succeeded in paying for our sins? Where is the receipt, if you will, for the payment? Well, it's kind of like when I buy stuff online. I go onto Amazon, I click a few things, and it says I bought it. But how do I know the transaction worked? Until I receive the product, I sit there and go, did this actually work? Well, I know it worked because I get an email receipt. I get the receipt that says, this has been paid in full. This has been paid for. You are receiving it. The receipt for Jesus' payment is the empty tomb. The empty tomb proves what he paid for. His resurrection proves he is God in the flesh, that he has power to do what he says he's going to do. Without the resurrection, it's just a story, a wish, a possibility. Maybe this accomplished something. But with the resurrection, our forgiveness with God is proven. The empty tomb says, you have been forgiven. You have been paid for in full. And just like Jesus' death, God foretold the resurrection as well. Again, one of many places we see this is in the book of Hosea, another Old Testament prophet. He writes, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. And we read Hosea and we pause and go, wait a minute, Hosea refers to us, not just him. And yes, that's the point. It's us too. A little later in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at it in more depth in a few weeks, Paul writes this. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul tells us it's an all or nothing deal. Either Jesus is resurrected, and then we have new life with him as well, or Jesus is not resurrected, and we have no hope of a future. Easter is hope. It's our reminder of an empty tomb, a resurrected Savior, of a future with him. And that's the good news. That's the gospel that Paul shared with those in Corinth, and he shares with us today. But how do we know it's true? How do we know it's not just something that was made up in the first century, 2,000 years ago? And again, 20 years after the fact, they're asking this same question, and Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 5. He goes on after saying, this is the good news I preach to you. He says, look, Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For Paul, the easiest way to prove that Jesus did in fact die and rise again was to get witnesses. So he lists specific people who saw Jesus after all this. He says, here are the specific people who can tell you about it. There's Peter and all the disciples. These are the guys who go on to write the gospel accounts, the four stories of Jesus' life. These are the people who were with Jesus the whole way through his ministry, saw his death, and saw him after his resurrection. Then he says there's also this huge crowd of 500 people who all saw Jesus at the same time alive. Essentially what Paul's saying here is, look, one person can imagine something. One person can have a hallucination. But a crowd of 500 people seeing the exact same thing, that can't be made up. And then he says, oh, by the way, most of those 500, 20 years later, they're still living. In other words, he says, go and ask them. Go ask them what they saw. It's been 20 years, and you can find most of these individuals still alive today. And then Paul wraps up the list with two more names. He says, Jesus also appeared to James and to myself. Both of these guys were extremely strong objectors to Jesus during his ministry. James was Jesus' half-brother. Mary and Joseph have more kids after Jesus. And so James was Jesus' half-brother. And can you imagine your brother or your sibling looking at you and saying, I'm God's son. I'm the Messiah. I'm God's chosen one. We go, absolutely not. I would never follow my sibling down that road. And yet James saw his brother Jesus killed, and he sees his brother come back to life, and James becomes one of the strongest leaders in the early church. He believed his brother was the Messiah, that his brother rose again from the dead. Paul is one of these guys who's originally hunting down the followers of Jesus. He's a strict Jew who says, clearly this whole Messiah Jesus thing is a lie, and I will hunt them down before they hurt the Jewish faith. And Jesus appears to Paul on the road, and Paul has this complete turnaround and says, I believe Jesus is the risen Messiah. I have seen him, and I will preach his name. And we get this book, 1 Corinthians, is one of the things that Paul does. Now they're both strong leaders in the church, despite their early objections. For Paul, proof is found in the people. Go and ask them. Go see for yourselves the people that Jesus appeared to, that can tell you, I saw him alive. Now, I wish it was that simple today. Go and ask the people who saw Jesus alive. But it's been 2,000 years. However, we can still see the proof in people. Knowing Jesus as our resurrected Savior changes us. You can see that change in people if you look. Go and meet them. Go and talk to people who are Jesus followers. You can see that difference. And I echo Paul's words. Go and ask them. Go and observe those who follow Jesus. Go and see the difference in their lives. It is proof that there is a resurrected Savior. This is the good news of Easter. The good news that still rang true 20 years after the event and still resonates with us 2,000 years later. But what do we do with it? It's good news, but what kind of good news? Is it like the good news fluff piece at the end of the nightly news? You know, oh, eighth graders are making cookies for the elderly. And we go, oh, that's so nice. That's so sweet. Isn't that thoughtful of them? Okay, I'll move on now. The news is over. I'm done. Or is it the good news, the breaking news piece at the beginning of the news, kind of like the news we've been waiting for? COVID is over. Go out and meet people. Go out and go back to life. That's good news. As much as we can't wait for COVID good news, it would alter our lives. It would help us get back to normal. This good news about Jesus and our resurrected Savior changes our lives and changes our eternity. And so I want to go back to what Paul started with. He began this section in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul says, here's what I told you. Here's the gospel, the good news I preached to you. And then he lists three steps with what to do with this good news. Three steps on how it changes you. He says you need to receive it. You need to take your stand on it, and you need to hold firmly to it. This good news, the empty tomb, the resurrected Jesus, this restoration with God is meaningless if we don't receive it. Not just hearing it, not just nodding your head in agreement to it. Receiving something means taking it in, making it a part of yourself. Go back to me ordering something on Amazon. If I receive a package from Amazon, it comes to my house, it doesn't just come to me and sit outside. I don't just leave it out on the porch. I eagerly receive it into my home. I take it inside and implement it for whatever its purpose is. When it comes to the truth about Jesus, the cross, the empty tomb, Easter, I have to receive it, take it into my core being. Many of us feel like if we intellectually acknowledge the story, okay, I think this is a historical fact, I'm sure it happened, I nod along, we feel like that's enough. But Paul says we need to take it into our very being. We need to receive it into who we are and then take our stand in it. Jesus, who he is and what he does in my life, becomes the cornerstone of my identity. I take my stand in him, on him. This week, I was watching the Marvel movie Guardians of the Galaxy, and if you're part of our church family, you know that I love all the Marvel movies. I talk about them frequently. But as I was watching the movie, there was a great example of this. Guardians of the Galaxy, the first movie, there's this scene where the main characters are sitting around in a circle. They're sitting there. They're somewhat depressed. The bad guys are winning, and they're saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do next? And as they discuss the options, they come to a resolution. They agree, look, we are going to either save the day, we're going to save people, we're going to save the galaxy, or we're going to die trying. We're going to give it our all. And one by one, as they make this decision, they stand up. They take a stand. They make a statement, say, we are going all in for this. And this is the same kind of idea. Paul says, take your stand in the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. Make it a part of yourself and make it your identity. Now, our culture today has less and less we are willing to take a stand for. you know, just within recent months, within the recent years, there's been a lot of controversy about people taking a stand or not taking a stand during the national anthem, for example. But what about Jesus? Are we not only willing to receive his good news for our lives, but are we also willing to take a stand and say, this is important for me, and this is important for the world? For those of us who call ourselves Christians, call ourselves Christ followers, we probably have taken these first two steps. We've received his word. We perhaps have taken our stand in it. But Paul adds an all-important third step, to hold firm. He says that we are saved. We have an eternal future with God if we hold firm. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not a one-time event. It's not a one-time thing. Now, it was interesting, even as I was working on this message this week, even as I was thinking about taking a stand, I had to take a stand at home. The four-year-old wanted to watch TV yet again, and it wasn't TV time. It wasn't time to have his screen or, you know, tablet TV. It was actually a movie, I think, at this time. So I had to take a stand. I had to take my stand and say, no, we're not doing this. And I'm happy to say, when I was writing this message on taking a stand, I stood firmly. But I'm not always as strong about standing firm. Sometimes I cave in. Sometimes I slip, both with the four-year-old and in my faith. I think Paul is pushing us to recognize that hearing the good news about Jesus is not enough. Doing something or saying something one time is not enough. Whether it's taking a stand and saying a prayer and saying, okay, now I'm a Christian, whether it's taking a stand and getting baptized, whether it's taking a stand and going on a mission trip or helping other people, these things are not enough. They're once and they're done. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of an empty tomb, it needs to be held firmly onto. It needs to be clung to. I need to cling to it like it's a life raft in a turbulent sea. I can't swim to shore on my own. I need Jesus. I need him as my life raft, or I will drown. So often, though, we think we can finish things on our own. Yes, we want Jesus to help us in a crisis. We turn to Jesus when life gets hard, but as soon as things settle down, we say, okay, Jesus, you can go back on the shelf. You can go back into the background. I don't need you anymore because life is okay. If we look at Jesus as a genie in a lamp, someone we can call on when we need help, or a lucky rabbit's foot, we've missed what the good news is really about. Jesus is it, the beginning and the end to answer all of life's problems. He is it. He is the answer for our present. He's the answer for our future. He's not just one option to a better tomorrow. He's the only answer. Jesus says this very clearly in the Gospel of John. John records Jesus saying this. Jesus answered the question. He says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want the hope of a future. You want the hope of a resurrected Savior. You want the hope of eternity. Jesus is the way. That is the good news. Today on Easter, as we reflect on an empty tomb and a risen, resurrected Jesus, let me ask you, what have you done with this good news? First of all, what kind of good news is it for you? Is it the breaking news or the fluff news? And then once you know what kind of news it is, what do you do with it? Do you hear it and smile and then just kind of walk away, that was nice? Or do you receive it into your life and make it a part of who you are? We are living in a world that is feeling very hopeless at times. It's hard to see what the future looks like when we don't know when we can leave our houses again, when we can go back to work, when kids can go back to school. It feels hopeless when we don't know. But Easter is hope. Easter reminds us that the future is secure. Jesus rose from the dead, and so shall we. We have an eternity, not just what feels like an eternity stuck at home, an actual eternity, a never-ending time with God, an actual eternity with Him. This Easter, we are reminded of the good news of Jesus and the hope that He brings. But even those of us who have received this truth into our lives, who have taken our stand with Jesus as our King, we might find ourselves struggling to hold firm. Life is crazy and life is hard, specifically right now. Today, we are reminded that Easter is hope. That Jesus didn't just die for us, He rose again. Our future is secure no matter what tomorrow holds. Today on Easter, as we celebrate in one of the most unique ways ever, may we remember why we celebrate. May we cling to Jesus as the only answer we need. And may we each take that next step, whatever it is, let's take that step today. If it's receiving this good news into our lives, not just hearing it, but receiving it, may you take it in today. If it's moving from an intellectual acknowledgement to a defining belief, go ahead and take your stand with Jesus as your Savior today. If that next step is returning to the truth of Jesus, the hope that He brings, may you take a firm hold of Him today and never let go. Life might feel somewhat empty today, but it's not. Jesus is risen. The tomb was empty, and our future is found in Him. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Jesus, we come to You this morning full of fear and trembling and just nerves and anxiety because our world is so unknown right now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know which way to turn. And yet You are the solid rock we can find a firm foundation on. The good news of Your story, the good news of Jesus, the good news of Easter is that You have conquered sin. You have conquered death. Our future is secure. We can have hope in You, no matter what today holds, no matter what tomorrow holds, no matter what next month holds, we know our eternity is with You. God, I pray today that You would push us, compel us, move us forward to take that next step, to receive You, to take our stand in You, to hold firmly to You, no matter what storms we face today, tomorrow, in the coming days, we would cling to You as our God and as our Savior. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we move forward, as we come into the rest of our Easter celebration, I don't want you to stop without answering those questions. So, what is my next step? Where am I going? What does this good news mean for me? And the challenge, of course, now is you may not have anyone to talk to about that. Some of you are sitting watching this by yourselves. Some of you only have small children who really can't have this dialogue with you. Maybe some of your kids are asking these questions. You don't know what to do. I encourage you to connect with each other, to pick up the phone and call one another, text one another, email one another. Get a hold of us here at the church. You can find us on Facebook at HBSC Church. You can call the office here, 717-295-9800. Our website, my email. Reach out. If you're saying, I want to take a step, but I don't know what that means, I don't know how to do that, or I just need help holding firmly, connect with us today. We may be separated, but technology allows us to be together. And we believe when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit after His resurrection, the Holy Spirit lives inside each one of us. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is in you and is in me. And so that Holy Spirit connects us. We are not alone when we know Jesus as our risen Savior. Reach out and connect with someone. Reach out and celebrate with someone. Reach out and say, I need help getting to the next step. Will you help me? Today is Easter. Today we celebrate a risen Savior. Would you worship with me? Thank you. The lyric just a little bit back, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That is such a profound statement today of all days. Because he lives, because he is a resurrected Savior, I can face tomorrow. I hope and I pray that's true for you today. Again, it's one of those things that's very easy to say. It's rather hard to live by, but it's true. Jesus is alive. The proof of his resurrection is the empty tomb, the proof of our forgiveness, the proof of our restored relationship with God is an empty tomb. And we celebrate that today. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. No matter what tomorrow holds for you, know that he is with you. I pray that you each have a wonderful day celebrating our resurrected Savior. It's going to look different than other years, but we can celebrate nevertheless. Again, if you need to connect, reach out to us. Give us a call. Send us an email. We'd love to talk to you and be together through this. Have a great Easter, and we'll see you soon.